Let's have our Bibles out this afternoon as we examine the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say on the subject of hell. One thing that this afternoon's service has in common with this morning's service, in both of them, the song before the sermon was a song about heaven. And as David pointed out to me before services, there are no songs in the songbook on hell. And rightly so. There are plenty of songs about hell, but they're not in our songbook, and we certainly don't need to be singing them. But we do have heaven as our focus. It is the object of our eternal hope, and we do look forward to being there together when we all get to heaven. But as we sing this song, we know that not everyone is going to be in heaven. The Bible teaches the reality of hell. We're going to talk about that this afternoon, but as I said, we're going to talk about it from the point of mercy, or the vantage point of mercy. The Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we want to receive mercy, Jesus says, we've got to show mercy. But one of the characteristics that's required, if we are going to be in His kingdom, we must be merciful. And the benefit of that is that we will receive mercy. Now, this passage always reminds me of the companion verse in James. James chapter 2 and verse 13, which states it partially from the negative point of view. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, both of these verses, they don't tell us so much what mercy is, but they tell us it's something we've got to have. We must have mercy, and in order to have mercy, we must show mercy. Now, why is it that we must have mercy? Why is mercy essential? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body." I want you to think about that verse. And you don't have to think about it very long before you realize you're going to need mercy. I'm going to need mercy on that day. You're going to need mercy on that day. We have to have mercy. Because after judgment, eternity is going to begin. And there is a heaven for those who are saved, but there is a hell for those who are lost. Now why does hell exist? This terrible place, we're going to study about it this afternoon. Why would God create such a place as this? And He did. He created it. Why? In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, as Jesus is teaching about final judgment, He said, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Heaven is a prepared place. John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you." But the Bible also teaches that hell is a prepared place. Those who initially rebelled against God and tempted mankind to rebel against God and His will, they will be punished eternally in hell. Hell was created specifically for them. But the Bible says that all those who rebel against God, all those who sin against God, will have their place in hell. So hell was created as a place of eternal punishment for sin. Some people have the idea that hell isn't going to be so bad. Hell is one of those doctrines of the Bible, one of those doctrines that we hold true, but there are times that we'd prefer to hold it back here in the back somewhere, where we don't have to talk about it, we don't have to acknowledge it, because it's not a very pleasant thing to talk about and to acknowledge. And there are some people who have watered down hell. They've tried to take the sting out of this punishment. They've tried to take the fire out of hell. Some ignore the reality of hell by insisting that it will be a party. And if not a party, then at worst it's going to be unpleasant, but it's still something that can be endured. There are those who have taught that hell is only temporary. And we're going to talk about that towards the end of our study this afternoon. And of course, there are many who insist that hell is nothing more than a fairy tale. It was made up to scare people into living right. I saw a statistic a number of years ago, but I imagine it's probably the same today as it was back then. Very surprising that the number of people who believe in heaven and the number of people who also say that there is a hell is not the same. More people believe in heaven than believe in hell, which I think is very interesting. The same book teaches both. The same Savior talked about both. Why isn't there the same number of people who believe in both? Well, some people just don't want to believe in hell. Don't want to believe in it, but we must believe in it. The Bible makes it clear that hell is a real place. And what I want us to see and want us to appreciate with our study here this afternoon is that hell is a place that is totally devoid of mercy. There is no mercy at all connected with hell. What is mercy? I open up my English dictionary. There are a number of definitions there, but one of them stands out and I believe makes good application to our study here. Mercy is kind or compassionate treatment, and mercy is relief from suffering. Keep that definition before you. That's what mercy is. And I want to tell you, there is no mercy in hell. There is no mercy in the way that hell is described. Our English word hell is translated from the Greek word Gehenna. The word Gehenna is found 12 times in the New Testament. And something that's interesting about this study is that 11 of those 12 times it is used by Jesus Christ. The things that we know about hell, the knowledge we have of hell, comes almost exclusively from Jesus Christ. Did you know, would you be surprised to learn that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven? If you take all the teaching of Jesus and you lay it out and look at it, he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And Jesus made use of the doctrine of hell. He used it often in his teaching and his preaching to get people to repent, to wake people up to the seriousness of eternal matters. Jesus pulled absolutely no punches in talking about hell and describing the nature of hell. And as we put all of these descriptions together, we get as full a picture of hell as we can. And that picture shows us there's absolutely no mercy connected with this place of hell. What is hell like? I think the first description that would come to all of our minds is fire, right? That is the thing that is most commonly attached to hell. It's a place of fire. In the Gospel of Mark, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Jesus here teaches about the danger of hell and living a careless life, an undisciplined life, which will result in us spending eternity in hell. But we go through these verses. I want you to notice how Jesus describes hell. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Hell is a place of fire. It's a place where the fire is not quenched. John saw a vision of hell in all of the many visions that he received in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 20, And verse 10, John saw the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then down to verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is described as a place of fire, a very lake of fire. Why fire? Lord, why do you choose fire to try to explain to us what hell is like? Remember what Jesus is doing? Jesus is trying his best to explain a spiritual place to us, and the only thing that we're familiar with is physical. So he's taking physical concepts, physical words, physical experiences that we are familiar with to try to impress upon us what this spiritual place is like, and he says it's fire, and the fire is never quenched. Why fire? Anyone who's ever been burned knows why fire. Nothing hurts like a burn. Nothing hurts like a burn. And imagine being in that source of that burn forever. And it never goes away. It's never put out. It's a place, Jesus says, of fire. A place of constant pain. And also in this text, in Mark, he also said it's where the worm doesn't die. In the days of Christ, Gehenna referred to the Valley of Hinnom, which was located just to the southeast of Jerusalem. And this is a piece of land that was defiled. And because it was defiled, the only use that was made of it was of a dump. And the carcasses of dead animals would be thrown into this place. And to cut down on the stench, a fire was kept burning there all the time. And the maggot would be found there, devouring those carcasses, those dead animals. And so when Jesus says Gehenna, they knew exactly. It's a place where that fire is burning, but it's also a place of constant death and decay, and defilement, and rottenness. And Jesus says, that's what hell is. It's a place of death and rottenness and defilement. Jesus also described hell as a place of outer darkness. I want to look at this last verse that we have, Matthew chapter 25, which is the end of the parable of the talents. Remember the unprofitable servant who hid his master's talent, and the master was angry with him and said in verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you know, maybe hell's gotten a little bit better. I don't like the fire, and I don't like the worm chewing on me, but outer darkness, I can handle darkness. Compared to fire, I can handle darkness. But let's appreciate, number one, that it's not you take your choice. It's added on top of everything else. And number two, do you really understand and appreciate the effects of total darkness? Few of us have experienced that. If you've ever gone down into a non-commercialized cave, you've experienced that. And you know that total darkness results in being disoriented. It can cause panic. It can cause you to feel as if you are lost and all alone, even though you may be down there with a whole group on a tour. When that total darkness encompasses you, you're as good as alone. And also, think about this. Those who are in hell are going to spend eternity on the outside looking in. On the inside is where the wedding feast is taking place. Right? Those five foolish virgins, when they went to buy the additional oil that they needed because they weren't prepared, then the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in and the doors were shut, and those five foolish were left on the outside looking in. And those who are in hell are going to be on the outside. Forever, for eternity. Outer darkness, but All three of these verses also mention the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The pain and the agony of this place is so terrible that it's described by the sounds that are made by those who are suffering there. No, hell will not be a party. The sounds of joy and rejoicing are not coming from hell. The sounds of anguish are coming from hell, because hell is a place of torment. In Revelation 20, verse 10, John saw that those who were cast into the lake of fire will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a place of torment. And that word torment, you look it up in the original Greek language, it means torture. It is a place of torture. In Matthew chapter 18, in the parable of the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant, and this is a passage that the children studied in their Wednesday night class. Here a servant was forgiven an enormous debt that he had no hope of repaying. The master initially said that he and his family and all that he had was to be sold and payment was to be made. And he begged the master to have mercy on him and he would pay back the debt. And the master was moved with compassion and forgave him the entire debt. But he went out and he found someone, a fellow servant, that owed him just a little amount and threw him into prison until that could be repaid. And when the master found out about that, he was enraged. He was enraged. And verse 34, Matthew 18, verse 34 says, "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." If your concept of hell is just an eternal prison where bad people are kept, that's not a Bible picture of hell. Hell is not a prison. Hell is a torture chamber. Hell is a place where those who are there are tortured. You might ask, how could God create a place of torture? How could a loving God create a place that its sole purpose is to inflict torment upon individuals? I want you to think about this. What is it that makes hell a place of torture, if not the fact that hell is the realization, the reality, the finality of man being completely and totally separated from God? We are made in the image of God. There's a part of us that desires fellowship with God. And those of us who are Christians, we have that, and we're blessed to have that. But those who are in this world, who are living in this world, who perhaps are not Christians, they still experience some of the presence of God. They can see the world and see the glory of God in this world. They have the rain, and they have the sunshine, and they have the blessings that come from God in hell. God is completely and totally and finally cut off. And I want to suggest to you that that is torture. That is torture for us, created in the image of God, to have to live completely separated from God. Hell is a place of torture. You put these together. You put these images together, these descriptions together, and it's not hard to see that hell is a place without mercy. Kind, compassionate treatment, relief from suffering. No, the fire burns forever. The worm never stops chewing. The torture never ends. The sounds made by those who are suffering are always coming forth out of the darkness. There's no mercy in the way that hell is described. But here's something else I want you to consider. I'd never thought of this before. There's no mercy in the way that hell begins. How do you picture hell beginning? How do you picture hell beginning? Because it's going to start. people are going to enter into hell. How do you picture that? If you're like me and you're from my generation, maybe you think about the old Looney Tunes cartoon where Yosemite Sam took that escalator down to hell. And there was that slow ride down to hell where he realized where he was going and was slowly led down to it. Or maybe you've got the idea, like the parable of the virgins, that those who are lost are going to be locked out. And the Lord is going to take the saved, and they're all going to go to heaven, and the lost are just going to be left behind. We're kind of at a loss, you know, of what's going to happen. Is that how hell is going to begin? We already read in Matthew 25, in verse 41, Jesus said to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The order after judgment is through, the order is going to be given to those who are lost. Depart from me. But Jesus also makes it clear in his teaching on hell that those who are lost, those who are destined to hell, are going to be cast into hell. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness." Chapter 13 verse 42, "will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness." 9 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus says that the lost are going to be cast into hell. That word cast is translated from a form of the Greek verb balo, which means to throw, to hurl, to eject. Again, you go back to that cartoon with the car with the ejector seat. They're slung out of there. No, when hell begins, the Lord isn't going to take those who are lost and walk them over here to time out and tell them, "Now you all need to just sit here and you need to think about what you've done." That's not the way hell's going to begin. The King of all is going to say, "Depart from me," and the angels of heaven are going to come and take those who are lost and throw them into the lake of fire. That's how it will begin. No mercy. No mercy. No mercy in the way it's described. No mercy in the way hell begins. And there's no mercy in the way that hell will be experienced. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm careful to say the account because this is not a parable. There's nothing about this that even hints at a parable. Jesus here is speaking of something as if it happened. And I know that this is talking about the Hadean realm. I know this is talking about the rich man and Lazarus dying and entering into the Hadean realm where all the departed go to await the resurrection and judgment. But still, there are some truths that are taught here that help us to understand what hell is going to be like. Let's start at verse 22. I want to read verses 22 through 26. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" I want you to notice some things. Jesus says that this man was experiencing. First, don't overlook the fact that he was in the flame. He wasn't near the flame. He wasn't in proximity to the flame. He was in the flame. Again, you go back to these cartoon depictions of hell, and what's the most common idea? Hell is depicted as a cave, right? It's a cavern, and there's some fires burning here and there, and the people there are sweating, and they're working, and demons are whipping them on the back, right? And that's the idea of hell. That's not what the Bible says. You want a biblical picture of what hell is? Remember Revelation chapter 20, the lake of fire. Think about a volcano that's full of hot lava. That's hell. He was in the flame. There was no break. There was no mercy that was shown to him. There was no timeout. He was in the flame. Secondly, there's no relief from his suffering. He specifically asks for mercy, doesn't he? Have mercy on me. What is mercy? Compassion. What is mercy? Relief from suffering. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he could dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, I've been hot before and you've been hot before. Have you ever been so hot that you begged for one drop of water? If you could have anything, what would you want? Just one drop of water. And yet that's what this man is suffering. That's where he's at. That's what he's asking for. That's all he's asking for. And he's told no. No mercy. No relief. No relief is coming. And there's no escape. There's no way out. Verse 26. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. He found out that he was never leaving. It was never going to end. And you know what that does? That does away with the false doctrine of purgatory, doesn't it? The Catholics teach the doctrine of purgatory. And the idea here is that if you die still having some sin to your account, you don't go to heaven. You go to purgatory, and in purgatory, you suffer. You suffer there in purgatory, and you are purged. Through these sufferings, you are purged of these sins. And after suffering for a sufficient amount of time, then you're released and you can go on to heaven. And if your loved ones, your family, care anything about you at all, they can pay some indulgences, and that will hurry along that suffering. And the Catholic Church practiced the selling of indulgences for a long time. That was what you could call the straw that broke the camel's back for Martin Luther and caused him to break away from the Catholic Church. But here's the idea. You go to this place of suffering and you suffer for a while and then you get out and you go on. No, there is no escape. I want to tell you, if you close your eyes in death and you wake up on the other side of eternity and you find that you are in torment, know that you will be there forever. There's no escape. And this also does away with the idea, the false doctrine of annihilation. Annihilation is a doctrine that's taught by the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that hell is real. Hell is a place of fire and destruction. But here's the thing, a person that goes to hell is going to be destroyed in hell. Yes, there is suffering and it will be terrible, but it will only last for a short time because you will be burned up and you will cease to exist. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this doctrine. But you know the sad thing? Sometimes you hear brethren advocating this false doctrine too. Ed Fudge, who for a long time years ago was associated with Churches of Christ, he advocated this idea of annihilation, wrote books about it. Eventually he left the Lord's Church. He died a few years ago. I wonder if he still holds the same view or not. Homer Haley is a name that is going to be recognized by those of us who are older. Did a lot of teaching down at Florida College. wrote a lot of good books, a lot of good commentaries. One of the last books that he published, he took the annihilation position. He taught that hell is not eternal, it's not forever, and he contradicted some of the good comments he made in his commentary on the book of Revelation about that lake of fire burning forever and ever. There was a time when he didn't hold that view, but before he died, he advocated that view. That's not what the scriptures teach. Now, this doctrine of annihilation, I'll tell you what it does. It pours water on the doctrine of hell, doesn't it? Because, okay, maybe I miss out on heaven, but if I die and go to hell and I just suffer for a little bit and then there's no more existence, there's no more suffering. What does that make hell out to be? That makes hell out to be the ultimate place of mercy, doesn't it? That suffering will end. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that those who die and go to hell are going to be conscious in that place as long as those who die and go to heaven. Back to Matthew at chapter 25, as Jesus is talking about final judgment, he talks about those on the right and those on the left. He gets down to verse 46 and he says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The duration for both possibilities is the same. Someone might say, well, it's different words in my King James or New King James Version. Well, not in some other translations. It's the same English word. But more importantly than that, in the original Greek text, it's the same Greek word. The duration of one is the same as the duration of the other. Now, how do you feel about a temporary heaven? That doesn't set too well with us, does it? The Bible teaches, uses the same exact word to speak of the duration of hell. And let me show you one more thing about this doctrine of annihilation. Because again, if you ever study with Jehovah's Witnesses, you may very well encounter it, but you may encounter it in talking with brethren. You never know. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. The Hebrew writer says, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." So here is the law of Moses, and it regulated life for the nation of Israel. And the worst possible punishment that could be given under the law of Moses was death, execution, capital punishment. And that's true with our law system today as well. You might think, well, there's worse ways to suffer. As far as the law is concerned, execution is the worst penalty. And what is that? That's the end of your life. Your life comes to an end. Now notice verse 29 of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now we're talking about the new covenant. And we're looking beyond this physical, we're looking beyond what regulates the physical, and we're looking into the spiritual, we're looking into the eternal. And the Hebrew writer says that the punishment is much worse. But yet if hell is annihilation, if hell is simply you go to this furnace and you're burned up and you cease to exist, it's really no different than death, is it? In the spiritual realm, it's the same as death. It's the end, you cease to exist. It's not worse. What would be much worse? Staying in that furnace forever. That would be much worse. And that's in fact what it is. This doctrine of annihilation. Hell is real, but you're not going to suffer very long and then it'd be over. That's mercy is what that is. I've showed you there is no mercy in hell. None. Hell is eternal. I appreciate so much the kind attention that you've given me this afternoon as we've talked about something that's not pleasant, but something that we know is real. We know that it is real. If you are not a Christian this afternoon, you are still in your sins. And as such, you are destined to suffer eternally for your sins. Mercy is available now. While we are still breathing, while we are still alive, we still live in the realm of mercy. It's available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you would be saved in God's mercy. If you're here and you are a Christian, I remind you that in order to receive mercy, you must show mercy. If you are a Christian, you have received mercy initially from God. Don't be like that unforgiving servant to turn around and be unmerciful to others, your equals, your peers. No, if we want mercy and judgment, and we're all going to need it, then we have to show mercy now. Judgment is coming, and it will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. We're all going to want mercy on that day. In order to have mercy then, we must show mercy now. If you're subject to the invitation, we offer it at this time, whether you need to repent and confess your faith and be baptized in Christ. As an erring Christian, you need to confess and make things right publicly. Or if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.